Turning this evening to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, and verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. These words: "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And our subject is living for the flesh or for the Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul was given a twofold task by the Lord, and an immense task. The first part of his task was the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, and others. And that would cost him tremendous suffering and persecution and difficulty and arduous travel. Much, much labor. And he did it in sickness and in health. And he was persecuted and finally executed. And he preached the gospel of salvation. And churches were formed. And the gospel spread amazingly in that first century. Then the second part of his task was to be the major instrument of God for setting down what you might call the theology of salvation, for setting down all the principles of the New Testament doctrine in a clear and orderly manner. Some people today foolishly have said that the Apostle Paul invented Christianity. Well, of course, that kind of comment just shows an unfamiliarity with the teaching of the Bible. The Apostle Paul actually said practically nothing novel, nothing that was new. Everything he said is rooted in the rest of the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the teaching of Christ, everything. And in fact, reference Bibles, if you have one with that center column of references, going through the epistles of Paul, there were just columns and columns of texts where this subject, this topic, this issue is mentioned elsewhere, is laid down elsewhere in the Bible, in earlier times, in the Old Testament, or by Christ the Lord. Consider these words: "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit," and so on. Well, one of the very first discourses of the Lord, that to a Jewish leader named Nicodemus, you read, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Paul said nothing that he didn't get from the Lord. Of course, he spoke under the inspiration of God, or from the Old Testament. So he certainly wasn't the inventor of Christianity, as some people these days like to say. But he was called of God, apart from his preaching of the gospel, to set down with great clarity all the doctrines for Christian people in the New Testament age, in the gospel age. And it is remarkable, because everything that the apostle says, or practically everything, is very orderly and stunningly clear. And yet at the same time, if you come back to any passage and you study it much more closely and carefully, you see the depths of the treasures in that passage, the profundity of it, of the comment. That is characteristic of all these passages. We could read through this 8th chapter of Romans, the first part of it in particular, and I could just preach the gist of it. Or you could pause with every verse and see the deep principles of the Word of God brought out. And that was part of the apostles' calling. Look at these words, verses 5 and 6. They that are after the flesh, they who live according to the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. Mind, the operation of the mind. They think about, plan, and delight in the things of the flesh. What does the apostle mean by flesh? Well, he uses the Greek word for meat. Actually, the Greek word derives from something brushed off. And the idea is the skin is brushed off. And beneath it is the flesh. That's the word he chooses to use. They who are concerned about and live according to the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It's a powerful word. Why does he choose it? Those who live entirely according to human nature, fallen human nature. And the Word of God almost contemptuously calls our nature, in our fallen state, alienated from God, flesh. That's what it calls it. Flesh. Nothing more. It's just material. It's just flesh. We live for the here and now. We live for the present. We live for the things you can possess, touch, feel, derive some felt sensation from. It's all compounded in this word, expressive word, flesh. It's that basic. So, friends, the Apostle Paul would say to us tonight, are you living according to the flesh? Oh, but I thought I was a sophisticated person. I thought I had a fine personality. And don't you know, I've graduated in this and that and something else. And I have all kinds of experiences. But if that's the limit of your life, the here and now, and there's no spiritual, the word the apostle uses is flesh. We have to face to that, up to that. That's all we are, no more, no higher. They that are after according to the flesh. We live by the needs of the flesh. We live in response to the demands and desires of our nature, the flesh, Paul calls it. We live in obedience to the promptings of the flesh. That's all we are, responding to the flesh. We live by its standards. What are the standards of the flesh? Gratification. Gratification. That's all flesh requires. We live for the survival of the flesh, for the reproduction of the flesh, for the exaltation of the flesh. We live according to the flesh. We live for its sensations. We live for its honor and its esteem. We live for its rewards. What are you living for? The apostle would say to us. What's your objective? What would you like? Honors of the flesh. Nothing spiritual. Nothing for God. Nothing from God. Nothing eternal. just flesh. We live to advance the interests of the flesh. We say of everything, what good is it to the flesh, to my material life and feelings and wealth and fortune and feel-good factor? What will it do for me? All things unrelated to the flesh, we reject. We have no time for them, no interest in them. We dismiss them. Somebody speaks of God and heaven and eternity and the purpose of life and spiritual values and deep things. We've no time for it. So friends, the apostle would say to us, you are of the flesh. You're after the flesh. You're no more. You're no higher. You're no deeper. You're just these people. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. All your enthusiasm, all your energy, all your motivation, it's all to do with the flesh. That's all we are, without God and estranged from Him. What's your great objective? What's your great aim? Flesh. What high and noble principle drives your life and enthuses you? No high and noble principle. Just the flesh. It's crushing, isn't it? That's all I am without God. That's as much as can be said for me. All my fond dreams about myself and estimation of myself collapses in a heap. Flesh. That's it. And flesh is born to die. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Carnally minded. Our King James translators are varying the words to help us. But actually, Paul just repeats himself. For they who are according to the flesh, they who mind the flesh, face death. But they who mind spiritual things have life and peace. For to be carnally minded is death. You're in a state of death, alienated from God, unable to please God. Look at these verses here, verse 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind, the mind that is of flesh, is enmity against God. You see those words, is enmity, is hostile to God. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is hostile, says the apostle, by nature. It is its condition. This isn't just about what we do. It's the fact that we are, by nature, hostile to God. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. That's what it is, always. Even if you're a nominal Christian and you say, I assent to the being of Jesus Christ. Yes, but if you've never come to God and you've never been converted to Him, you don't live for Him, it's really your way of putting Him on one side. Yes, I believe in that. Doesn't mean anything. Really, your underlying mind is hostile to Him. You don't want to obey Him and love Him and live for Him. The carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Did you know we were as bad as that? Neither indeed can be. It's not possible for us to be challenged by the law of God and to respect it and to desire it. We're against it, all our being. We're hostile to God, we're offensive to God, we're unaided by God, we're under the judgment of God. That's what these verses all say. Verse 5 again, they that are after the flesh do mind. It's the word for active thought. You actively think the things of the flesh. You're devoted to those things. All mental activity is focused on the flesh. That's our state. That's our condition. Now, for a second thought, the astounding deliverance from this that is possible. I go to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you understand these words? If you like, instead of law, read activity. Or read crusade. It all amounts to the same thing. It's what is meant by law here. For the law, the activity, the mission, the crusade of the Spirit of life, God's life-giving Spirit, can make you free from the law, the mission, the crusade of sin and death. There are two great activities in the world, two great missions, two great crusades. One is the mission of sin and death, to bring you down and to bring you under judgment and to bring you to hell. And the other is the mission of the Spirit of God that can give life and deliverance and peace. That's what law means here. For the law, the activity of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Did you know that you were subject to a law as somebody who minds the flesh? It isn't all peace in this world. There is a law, an action, an activity, a mission, a crusade, working against you, making sure you stay limited by flesh. You stay committed and devoted to flesh. You stay in the captivity of the flesh. It's active all the time to keep you down, to keep you there. But in the mercy of God and in the kindness of God and in the amazing love of God, there is another activity, the activity of the Spirit, delivering people from the captivity of flesh and making them those who understand the life of God and the life of the Spirit. The astounding deliverance. Let me tell you how it works. The Spirit of God comes, and here I am, flesh. That's all. Not a spiritual thought in my head. No love for God, no worship, no prayer, no help, no heavenly future, no understanding of him, nothing. I'm dead in the flesh, doomed flesh. But the Spirit of God comes, and his first operation in my life is one that we call illumination. Illumination. He makes me see it. Perhaps someone will see it tonight. They'll see the truth about themselves. I'm just flesh. A limited creature. No hope of God or of heaven. In a state of hostility against God. We're illuminated. We grasp it. We see our need of God. We see we're sinners. And we're under judgment and condemnation. Illumination. We see our need. And we see something else too. When God works, perhaps somebody gives us a Bible, or a tract, or a friend speaks to us about our soul. We don't like it at first, but if illumination takes place, we understand for the first time what we're reading, what we're hearing, what's being told to us, that there is a way of salvation and deliverance, and that God came himself in the person of Christ into this world to be a saviour for lost mankind living in the captivity of flesh, entirely preoccupied with the hearer, here and now. Illumination. With illumination comes something else. Inclination. Not only do we see my state and condition under judgment, a sinner against God, lost and cut off, but I feel my need of Christ. I feel the need of his forgiving love. I want him, and I must have him. I must come to him and seek his pardon and his forgiveness. I must be saved. I must be blessed. Illumination. Inclination. I was never so inclined before. The Spirit of God inclined my heart, softened my will, drew me towards God by his mighty power. Conviction is part of it. Conviction of sin. Dire need of his forgiving love. And the sight of Calvary. Oh, this is the key thing. When I hear about Christ and his suffering and dying on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty himself due to sinners, that's so moving. It never moved me before. I heard it with unhearing ears, but now it moves me. That God should set his love upon an individual like me, and Christ should come into the world and die to save me and pay the price for me. These are amazing words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And here's the explanation, Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, it wasn't any good God just giving us a law, like Islam says, obey the law and God will be pleased with you. Wasn't any good God just giving a law, because we were hostile to God. We wouldn't even begin to obey it. And if we tried, we would fail, because we have sinful hearts and inclinations. So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, we couldn't keep it. God sending his own Son, three persons in the Godhead, remember, one God, one divine being, one divine essence, but the mystery is three distinct personalities within the Godhead. And the Son, the eternal Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, came into this world. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why does Paul say that? Why doesn't he just say, sending his own Son in the flesh? Why does he say, in the likeness of sinful flesh? I'll tell you. Because Christ had to come in a body that was afflicted with the consequences of the fall and of sin. So his body wasn't like some sort of Superman. He came in a true human body with frailties and weaknesses in that body, which had come upon the human race as the result of the fall of man. But no sin. In the likeness of sinful flesh, with the weaknesses of sinful flesh, but not with the sin. So very carefully, the Bible says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he could become exhausted. He could suffer illness. He had all kinds of weaknesses and needs. He toiled and suffered. When he went to Calvary, he could feel our pain as he took our punishment. But he had no sin. His nature was sinless, and therefore he could be our sin bearer. He didn't have sin of his own, which would have caused his eternal death. No sin of his own, only our sin was laid upon him, and the punishment was administered. The words are so precious here. I hope you understand this. Listen, dear friends, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? Condemned sin in the flesh of Christ, in the human nature of Christ, he condemned sin. It's very graphic. Sin had to be sentenced, condemned. The judge had to say, I condemn you to death. The judge had to say, as he will say to us if we die, unsaved, unrepentant, I condemn you to everlasting punishment. The sentence had to be given. And Christ, the Son of God, eternal Son, equal with the Father, through whom all the universe was made, humbled himself and came down, down, down into this world in amazing condescension and kindness, and stood there while God the Father said, I condemn you, my own eternal Son, clad in a human body, I condemn you to death. He was representing us. I hope you, representing you, I hope you come to him. He stood there and took the condemnation for you. The mighty Son of God, was condemned for you. And on your behalf, if you're a believer, condemned sin in the flesh, in the person of Christ. What a cost. What a price was paid for our souls in order that we might be redeemed. God cannot just forgive sin. It must be punished. And you might say, God took the punishment himself. The astounding deliverance. And you receive this deliverance by putting your faith in Christ, by repenting of your sin, and by yielding your life to him, turning it over to him. You trust him. You repent of all your sin, and you give yourself to him. And then you can be saved. Christ has paid the price. And then you can be a new person, a new being. I haven't left time. The new being, I go to verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, new life, a new nature is given to you. Spiritual life is given to you. And peace. What does peace mean? It means reconciliation. Peace in the Bible means reconciliation. If two countries are at war and they make peace, that means they interact once again. They cross each other's borders. They visit each other. They trade with each other. They interact. That's what peace means in the Bible. End of the war. End of hostility against God. Reconciled with him. A child of God. He reaches out to me and I reach out to him. And we, as it were, clasp hands and embrace. A sinful man or woman, the everlasting God, together. Reconciliation, all the love of God flows towards you, and you love him and live for him. That's what it means. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I hope that doesn't continue to be you. The best way you can be described, after the flesh, minding the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they've been illuminated, inclined, and they've reached out to God in repentance and faith and yielding their lives. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, to be for God, to love him and to have him and to know him and to walk with him is life and peace. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, draw us by the power of the Holy Spirit to thyself. Grant that we may see our condition, we may see the state of our lives. O Lord, speak to our hearts and make this a night of salvation in the experience of many, even in our midst. O Lord, draw us to Christ, our Saviour. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's join in singing the hymn, 373. Hymn 373, a great prayer. Rock of ages, cleft for me.